Please open your Bible to John chapter 15. John 15, as we continue in our series, we are moving to the second half of this chapter. And this portion tonight, second half, is very sobering. We have been hearing a lot about the amazing love that God has for His own. He has spoken much of His love for them, the Father's love for them, that you need to love one another, though the world will know you belong to me. And the word love would mention in the upper room 20 times. Now we have moved to the opposite, the word hate, hatred, hate. The word hate is found nine times in the upper room. Eight of them are right here. He gives us this to show us the reality of the world towards the people of God. This is not a hyperbole. This is reality, and we will talk about it as we work our way through. I'm only going to deal with verses 18 through 21, but let's read verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Follow along. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I showed you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. As we ponder and open up and expound on these sobering words, this is a heads up for us, a reality check that when we truly imitate you and emulate you and to become more like you, the world will hate us the more. May it never squelch our desire to be pursuing the likeness of Christ. But Lord, suffering and persecution and pain and hatred are terrible things to feel and experience. But Lord, we went from death to life. We went from having enmity against you to now love. We have experienced your, we were under your wrath until grace and our faith in you and the work of your Son. Things radically changed at that moment. The moment we believed in you, we ceased being part of the system of this world that hates you. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to be attentive, not to be naive or gullible regarding our duties and the reaction of the world when we do what we are asked to do for your honor and your glory. So, Father, be with us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord had just finished dealing with the necessity of us loving one another, even to the point of giving up our life for one another. We are to love like He loved us by serving and sacrificing our lives for one another. He ended by affirming that they were chosen to be one of His own and appointed as the disciples to go out and to bear fruit, and their fruit should remain. In verse 17, the last time he commanded that we love one another. Now the Lord transitioned into their and our ministry to the world and what to expect from the world in response in their natural and unredeemed state. To avoid the disciples living in some kind of fairyland of their own imagination, that the world will respond happily to their love with a resounding love and respect. Sure, I want Jesus. That doesn't happen when you witness. If you've done any witnessing and witnessed clearly the gospel, not a truncated gospel, smoothing out the edges, but you know, you're a sinner, you need Christ, you need to humble yourself, repent of your sin, and trust in Christ and Christ alone. You can't do it. That's the gospel. That is offensive. That great against the human ego. And the world kicked back and pushed back on that. It always has. And so we need to understand that we will not curry, nor should we curry, the favor of the world. Leon Morris said this, unless there is a miracle of grace in the heart of worldly people, they'll do nothing of the sort. And if the miracle takes place, they cease, of course, to be the world. They become children of God, saints. There are three reasons, and we're going to see it in our text tonight, why the world hates the people of God. Number one, they hate us because we are not part of this world. We challenge it because we uphold His standard of holiness and righteousness, and the world doesn't like being told they're wrong. They just do their thing, and they don't want anybody to tell them otherwise. We see all kinds of laws in our land where you can't even talk to somebody about truth. Let it get triggered them, you know. And the word triggered is no different than the word under conviction. So, beloved, number one, we are not part of it. We don't go with the program. We don't go with the flow. Clearly, Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world. We say no to the world. We don't go with it. We go against it by our lives and by our upholding the standard of righteousness that our God gives us. Number two, we are hated because they hated Christ and we belong to Him. We belong to Him. Number three, they hate the people of God because they do not know the Father. Clear as it can be from our text. Let's start with verse 18. If the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. Carry on. If you were of the world would love his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Okay? The word hate is a strong word. Some people might think, man, don't you think he's overdoing it here? No. They may not visibly show that hatred, but they do not like it when we act as the children of God in their midst and in our world. The word hatred means to detest, to disgust, be disgusted, or to loathe. Even family members. Man, you got people who are a loving family. I was just reading a story about R.T. Sproul when he first got saved and he came home from college for Christmas for the first time. And the first thing he did, he met with all of his buddies where they always meet during the Christmas time. And he couldn't wait to share the gospel only for them to reject him. And he actually thought they were going to clap their hands and, yeah, we want what you have, R.T. No, he learned real fast. The human heart, unaided by the grace of God, is in hostility to the truth, to the gospel. And he was profoundly hurt that first Christmas after his conversion, and yet he learned a good, important theological lesson about the human heart scripturally. And so we see here that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 7:7 said that the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it that its works are evil. It starts with Christ, and because we belong to him, the world hates us. Here with Jesus soon to be leaving this world, the disciples will be left to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. The world's hatred toward God's people reflect their hatred toward Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This hostility or enmity will never cease until a work of grace is performed in the heart by his grace, as Leon Morris said just a moment ago. Ephesians 2:15-16. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The enmity that is instinct into the human heart is a sheathing hatred toward God. That's exactly what the word means. That's what the scripture teaches. They may not visibly do this, but in their hearts they're doing that to God. They do it because they dismiss this book. They do it because I don't need to pray to a God that I don't believe in. They do it by not acknowledging the importance and the value of local church. There's all kinds of ways. You invite people. It's amazing how you can have people that you have a lot of friends with, and yet when you try to invite them to church, that friendship ends right there because they don't come. They just flat don't come because it's not you. Him. And so we see here the enmity is real. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. What do we mean by the world? The word world had three different meanings in scripture. Number one, the created world, the cosmos, the created world. John 1:10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now you see two different words for the word world in that verb. One, the created, that he created, and the world did not know him. Well, what do you mean? Cosmos didn't know him? No. The people within the world, which is actually the next one. Point number two is a world of people. We're not talking about general in people. The idea of the world we have here is the unredeemed humanity that opposes God. Sometimes we use the phrase the world system. For example, I like one commentator who used this analogy. The world of sports. This does not speak of a special country or a planet, but anyone and anything that is connected to one thing, sports. The world of sports referred to all the organization, people, planned activities, philosophies, etc. that are part of sports. Everything that is organized around one thing, sports. The word from a biblical and Christian perspective involves all the people, planned organization, activity, philosophy, values, etc. that belong to the society without God that opposes God. Why do you think we have a country that used to be in some kind of resemblance of a God-fearing country to a country that make laws that are an abomination? That the hostility, they just waited for the time to incorporate their worldview and push out the Christian worldview. Some things may be cultural, but they have their origins in the heart and the mind of sinful men, and they promote what sinful men want to enjoy and to accomplish. We are warned repeatedly not to be part of this system that opposes our God and His laws of righteousness. Time and time again, we are not of this world. For example, 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Instead of doing what is natural and normal for, so to speak, the Joneses and everybody around you, our whole purpose of life is to do the will of God. Find it what it is and put it into action. How about James 4:4? Excuse me. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A child of God doesn't do that, beloved. We love our God. But there is that tension we all struggle with, trying to appease family, friends, neighbors. We are supposed to be the best neighbors, best people in the society, and this, that, and the other. But at the end of the day, we belong to Him, and we should never do anything to violate our conscience. And because we're willing to say, no, we're not doing that, they don't like that. As we continue in verse 19, yet because you are not of the world, but I showed you out of the world. For John 4:4-6, listen to this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. This we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's why it's really unnerving when so many churches that want to compromise their mission that the head of the church has already given to us. We're supposed to be the ground and pillar of the truth. We're supposed to stand and hold up the standard and call sinners to our Savior through the gospel. But when you try to placate to the world, use pragmatism as your philosophy of ministry instead of preaching the word, trusting in the Spirit of God to do, take the word of God to the hearts and minds of the hearers. You're trying to build it around all kinds of stuff around bells and whistles, I call it. And yet God has already given us how we can reach those around us. John 17, later on in that night when he prayed to the Father, verse 14 through 16, he said this, I have given them your word, and the world had hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just like I am not of the world. Several times he keeps saying that over and over. They don't belong to the world just like I'm not. Why? Because we belong to him. And because of that connection, because of that union, the end of verse 19, therefore the world hates you. It all started with the fact, yet because you are not of the world, but I showed you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why one of the most important verses every one of us should have in our minds is 1 John 3:13. Listen to this. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. If it hates you, don't go, what's that? We have been warned and given the heads up. This is reality. It's all about evil and righteousness, God, Satan, sin and holiness, heaven, hell, light and darkness, everything that the world, we get so caught up in the things of this world, it's all passing away. Don't get caught up in it. That's why it said in 1 John, only those that do the will of God will abide forever. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We must not deceive ourselves if we look for anything other than hatred or at best indifference from the world when we act as the children of God. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So the best way you know that you're meeting a like-minded, true believer, born again, and speak the truth, speak faithfully of Christ, they'll be drawn to it. If they are still unregenerate, they'll recoil to it. Given power, we know that from history. All you have to do is look through church history. When the wicked gain power, they like to silence the voice of the Christian. Let me ask you a question. How in the world can you not like and love Jesus Christ, let alone persecute him, the perfect one? Never was there a man who loved like him, who did so much good than him. And you and I don't hold a candlelight to his character. And yet they hated him because he spoke the truth. They loved the miracles. They loved the good story until it turned and brought conviction. Beloved, Sproul said it this way, as Jesus' disciples and friends, we receive his peace, his love, and his joy, but we must also participate in the inheritance that he received from this world. The legacy of the world to Christ is enmity, scorn, rejection, and hatred. End quote. My goodness, yes, we are His. He loved us, gave us His peace, gave us His good joy. But because we're no longer of the world doesn't want it. We see the latter part of verse 20, if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We saw this principle displayed later in the book of Acts. In chapter 4, verse 27 through 29, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats. And grant to you, listen to this, this is the prayer. They see it coming. Most likely remember this moment, this night. It's coming. Lord, look at their threat. They're coming. Here's what they prayed. And grant to your servant that with all boldness that we may speak your word. That's our prayer. No, Lord, we don't want it. That's not. We pray. We knew it was coming. If we belong to Him, we know it's coming. Not if, it's when. I found out this week, as a result of studying this, there had been a lot of Christians murdered and martyred. Most of them, in fact, though we have a lot from the beginning to probably the mid-1800s, from the mid-1800s to this day, over 75% of the martyrs happened during this time under communistic countries or Islamic countries. And I just found out this week that, and I don't know the data, but there are 42, at least from this data, there are 42 Islamic nations. And it's against the law to be a Christian in them. And you pay dearly for it. Some would say that the Islamic religion is the most brutal to the Christian in the world today. That's why that little prayer card that we've been getting is important. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters. It is wholesale beat down on them. If they don't persecute them, maim them for life, they certainly make them into slaves for life. Unless they can escape. Look at their threat. Lord, give us boldness to speak your word. Give us the courage to say what needs to be said. Not shaving it, not toning it down. Say it the way you gave it to us. That's our prayer. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. They're doing it because of me. And you belong to me. And then he ends by saying, because they do not know him who sent me. Let's deal with the first part. I'm always reminded when Beloved Joe here preached on the Beatitude. When he started the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 10 through 12, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They make you out to be awful and ugly. They impugn your motive. They question your genuine sincerity for His sake. You're supposed to understand that is a blessing. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. We will suffer because we are serving our blessed Lord. But lastly, which is, they act this way because they do not know the Father. And sometimes the most hostile people against it will be religious people, and they profess to know him. Who do you think was the most animate against Christ in his time? The religious leaders of his time. They profess to know God and when persecuting him, want to end him because they thought they were doing God's work. No different than the Apostle Paul. He thought he was doing the Lord's work when he went out pursuing Christians to put him in jail. So, because they do not know him who sent me. They profess all they want. Actions speak louder than words. But what's sad? This ignorance is willful ignorance. Romans 1:21-2. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We learned it last Sunday on Psalm 14:1. A fool has said in his heart, no God. Okay, translation said there is no God. It had nothing to do with his existence, it had to do with the rejection. No! Previous on that, just prior to that, Romans 1:20 talked about the evidence of his creation. It's clearly seen, though they're without an excuse. And yet, God made it clear that you have no excuse. No, I don't want to accept your evidence. It's not compelling enough to me. It's not the issue of their mind, it's the issue of their heart. It darkened, it blackened, enslaved to sin. John 1:10-11. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Willful ignorance. Oh, I didn't know. That won't fly. Oh, beloved. The world is ignorant. They choose to suppress. They choose not to retain. They choose not to embrace. They'll exchange the truth for a lie. They rather have their ear tickle and move away from sound doctrine to fantasy and all kinds of nonsense. We have to be careful. Listen to this. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. What a blessed verse, huh? But let me finish it. Therefore the world does not know it because it did not know him. Within that sweet verse is the spiritual reality. Don't forget, the world don't have what we have because we've been called out by his grace. That's what he said in the text. That's what he said what we dealt with last week. Oh, beloved. How about this one? A lot of times we talk about the Apostle Paul when he was in Athens in Acts 17, verse 23. And for as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one to whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. In other words, he insulted them. He said, you got one right here. Let me tell you the one you don't know, the one true God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, their response is, what a babbler. Spewing out nonsense. Some of them were taken, thought it was a novel concept. Maybe we'll hear this babbler later. But the point is, if the gospel is hid or veiled, it's veiled to those who are lost. By God's grace will it come. And that's why it said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the whose mind the God of this age hath blinded, who do not believe. Why? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I wish I had a better, warmer method, but a method we need to be aware of as we have marching orders to go out and share the gospel and point people to Jesus Christ. If they belong to him, they will hear us. If they don't, let's not be surprised when they react, push back. And sometimes it might be painful, might be insulting, might be hurtful in an emotional sense. Well, I thought you were my friend. Had nothing to do with that. They're dead. And their trespasses and sin. Let God quicken them. But we can pray for them and love them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Strong word, but needed word. We wish people would know and understand what we know and understand, but we only know because of your grace, because the Spirit has made it known to us through the Word. We over time have been inundated with truth, for which we are grateful for. But Lord, we pray and long to be faithful. Lord, though we know it's coming, though it's on it already in the world, the spirit of Antichrist is out there. They all oppose Christ and all that he is and all of his glory. They love the baby, the tame baby in the manger, but they don't love who that baby is and what that baby came for and to do. So, Father, we pray that you would give us courage, love. May we look to you for strength. May we not be surprised, but forewarned and forearmed to do what you would have us to do. In Christ's name, amen.